Hallelujah. Praise God. I wasn't just doing that because to look excited. I am excited about what's going to happen tonight. Because you're not going to be the same humans when you leave as you were when you came. You're going to be more equipped to be even more dangerous than you already were to Satan's kingdom. So I understand he's going to hate you even more. And that's okay. Open up to the book of Revelations. No, not really. Well, no, open up to it. Revelations 12. We'll get to it eventually. But that's not going to be the main subject. I just wanted to mess with you. Well, now tonight we're still revisiting the face-to-face documents with a 10-year perspective. This one changed my life. But they all changed my life. This one's called Waiting Upon God. And I was asking the Holy Spirit, the first part of this, the first page and a half or so, is so direct. And I was asking him how to approach it and what to share. Because what happens, and now remember in the context, all of these, he's trying to get Sue and I into what he calls the next clearing, which was operating more freely in the gifts and with more effectiveness in the gifts. So everything that he says here is in that context, okay? But you'll see it as we go through this one. He begins to expand on that. At first here, he's talking about listening to him and obeying him in regarding to the gifts so the power can flow. But then he starts talking about, on a larger scale, the mind of Christ. Not only for your calling, but for the body. And he starts really ending up this thing on a worldwide scale. And in the course of it, he says, the art of waiting on God has been lost to this generation. And that's true. It is absolutely true. And I didn't know how to do it either. And I thank God for the day we stepped through the doors of this church and began to learn the foundational principles of what praying in the Spirit can do for you. And then especially when we got that 2-tape series on distinguishing God's voice and began putting into practice what was on there so we could begin hearing Him at this level. So when I was asking Him how to approach this, I think what I'm going to do is this, because this is the Holy Spirit speaking. And without a doubt, He wants every single person operating in the gifts. Is that a given for you? Do you have a problem with that? I mean, the thing of it is, no matter if you were born again at noon today, you qualify. Because even the babies can operate in the gifts, the babes in Christ. And we know that because 1 Corinthians is where we find the most complete information about the gifts of the Spirit. And that's where Paul said, even to them, you come behind in no gift. They're operating in them. Yet, in chapter 3, he says, you know, you're carnal, split, divided. You're such little babes in Christ. I can't give you strong meat. I can't even give you meat at all. All I can do is give you milk. So that tells you right there, the gifts can operate through people who are just babies in Christ. So everyone looks at somebody and say, well, I know I qualify for this. And you do, see, you qualify to operate in the gifts. So the approach that I believe he said for me to do, I'm going to read this, but I want you to picture this, not what he said to me, but as I'm reading this, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. He's teaching in very simple language what the plan is, how to cooperate with Him, so that in any given situation, His power can flow, so that the Father's will can be done in the earth. Okay? Now, I may stop for a comment if He stops me, or I may, but at least for a while here, as I read this, if you'll don't think about it speaking to me. This is him speaking to you. Okay, you ready? Is the simplicity of the anointing beginning to dawn now upon your understanding? Are you beginning to understand now how accurately he spoke when he said, "All things are possible to those that believe"? How could anything be impossible when I, who brought into manifestation all things by the power resident within myself, when I'm with you to restore all things which have been perverted, to conform to the will of your Father which is in heaven? The simplicity of the anointing is beginning to break as the day star upon your mind, says the Spirit of grace. I am the anointing. I am alive. And I communicate with you. And as you obey without question, you release the power that is resident within myself to flow into all situations, to bring the victory that was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ when he triumphed at the cross. This knowledge relieves your mind of all anxiety regarding performance, as your understanding comes to the place now where you know that it's not by your own power or your own holiness that the works of Christ are performed in the earth, but rather it is by faith. Faith in his name that is exalted above every name that is named. He is Lord of all. I have come to enforce his lordship. Did you hear that? I have come to enforce his lordship and to bring to nothing every work that the enemy has performed in the lives of men. I bring to nothing every work of the enemy. Not only that, but I restore the damage that has been done by his operations. I restore all things to the will of the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by your faith. Now your definition of faith and your understanding of faith has climbed another rung on the ladder. Obedience without question to the mind and the voice and the will of the Spirit is the kind of faith that I can flow into to manifest the Father's will unto restoration. Simply walking humbly with your God, hearing my voice, and obeying my instructions without question, that is all that is required to bring the anointing into every situation, to restore those situations to the Father's will. I ask you again, is the simplicity of the anointing beginning to dawn on your understanding? Do you see now that in the same way I anointed the Spirit within Jesus with dominion, in the same way that I anointed that life that he had within himself with dominion, in that same way I anoint his life in you with dominion? That is what I meant when I spoke to you last year and said, allow me to anoint your spirit with dominion. Your reborn spirit is of Christ. His life has been imparted to you in that spirit. And as I anointed the spirit within him with dominion, so I anoint with dominion his spirit within you. How are we doing so far? That right there is enough to change the world. And with a 10-year perspective, in all honesty, I have to tell you I've failed more than I have succeeded in yielding myself to hear him more frequently and in more situations. See, I know right now he has a plan. I know there's a plan to get Tommy Perez out of the wheelchair. For those of you that don't know, Tommy Perez, I believe it's cerebral palsy that he has. Could be muscular dystrophy. And he's 30-something now. And he's in a wheelchair. We've already been there and prayed for him with all the faith that we had at the time. We couldn't get him out. Yet I know to the Holy Spirit it'd be the most simple thing. If he can create light, he can get Tommy out of the chair. The problem is not on God's end. The problem is on the vessel's end, on my end. So even as I make that apology, right on the other hand, I thank God for the times when that Sue and I have spent learning to wait upon God and to hear his voice and to operate in these things, at least to the degree, where some people have been healed and some have been filled with the Holy Ghost and some marriages have been rescued and a few other things that we could go on. But what he wants to do compared to what is happening, not only through Sue and I, but multiply that now through the prayer center and multiply that through the whole body. What he wants to do is so much vastly more. It would be like, I'm hearing that verse now, if all of the things that Jesus did were written down, there's not enough books, not enough libraries in all the world to contain it all. That was just through one human vessel. They're talking about through just him. Him is greatly multiplied now. His body is found in every continent, every place. And if all the works that the Father wants to do could be done by us learning how to cooperate with him who is the anointing, that's what I say, the devil's in real trouble. Now he begins to, you can see up until that point, he was pretty much just directly talking at that point to me, but it's be the same to you. If we can learn how to hear him and obey without question what he says, nothing shall be impossible. Is that not what Jesus said? Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, in this section, he starts expanding it now a little bit beyond ministry by the gifts. And he starts talking about in a broader scope. Okay? So he says, the ways of man and the ways of the Spirit are two very distinct and separate paths. The former is the path of religion. That's the ways of man. It is the way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. The latter, and that's the ways of the Spirit, the latter is the life of Christ imparted to men's dead spirits and the anointing of dominion which the Father gives by me to restore all things to the will of the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one path is religion. And as I'm reading this, one path is action. One path is death, man's ideas of what religion should be. The other path is the very vibrant life of Christ anointed by the Holy Ghost, still going about healing all that are oppressed of the devil and saving the lost and all of those things. He said these two paths never meet. These paths do not mingle. These paths are separate and distinct. They cannot be mixed. They cannot be compromised. They cannot be blended. It is one or the other. Of all things in the universe, many things can be compromised. But this truth cannot. It is religion or life. Choose this day. Four times he says, choose this day. Choose this day. Choose this day. Then he says, choose life, says the Spirit of grace. I recently read a book that I recommend to all of you called Tortured for Christ. It's by Richard Wurmbrand. You can get it for free by contacting the Voice of the Martyrs website, which, by the way, their worldwide office is in Bartlesville. That surprised me. But he spent 14 years altogether in prisons in Romania during the communist occupation. And in it, he writes about part of the blame is on the West, not just the USA, but England. Because rather than them being appalled by what was happening to the believers and the Christians as the communists came in and brutalized the Christians, killed many of them, imprisoned many of them, and every kind of thing you can imagine, tortured. You ought to, it's just almost unbelievable. And he says, the reason he's bringing this to my mind, he said it's religion or life. Rather than the churches being in an uproar about that in the West and doing something about it, do you want to know what they were debating? Let's see now. If a fly lands in the holy water, is the holy water defiled? Or is the fly sanctified? That was the big question. They were having conferences on questions like that while communism was destroying Christians. It is religion or life. Let's choose this day. Amen. He said, the ways of man produce works in the flesh in the name of God. The works of the flesh produce death. And the life of Christ in mortal flesh, anointed with dominion by the Spirit of the living God, that brings the life of the Father into every situation. These two paths never cross. They never mingle. They are separate and distinct. You would be appalled if I were to show you how few ministries worldwide are on the path of life. From that vantage point, you would no longer wonder why the manifestations of power are seen so seldom. I cannot anoint death with myself. I flow not with death. I anoint the life of Christ. And I flow into faith that proceeds from His mind. And I flow into faith which is according to the Father's will. He spoke the truth when He said that many shall say unto Him in that day, quote, have we not cast out many devils in Thy name? And have we not done many wondrous works in Thy name? He says they have clothed their own dead works with the banner of His name. And I anoint not death, I anoint life with the dominion of the Father. It is not that many of these ministries do not have life in the sense that they're born again. Many are. Now get this. Yet they have never yielded the life within them to my direction, says the Spirit of grace. Many have life in their spirit, yet their direction comes from their own mind. And their lordship is their own lordship, and their direction is set of their own making. They flow not with His mind. They hearken not to my counsel. There is life in their spirit, yet death in their action. With this I cannot flow, says the Spirit of grace. Jesus is Lord of all. He is the head of the church. His mind is the will of the Father. And I anoint His life. I anoint His life in believers who will yield to His mind as I bring the counsel of His mind from the throne unto them. Those who will bow the knee and yield up their life unto Him, those are the ones whom I anoint. And I anoint His life in them with dominion. Many offer the life of Christ within them as a sacrifice on the altar of their own will. The Father desires the opposite, that they offer their own will as a sacrifice on the altar of His life. For those who will yield their will, see if this next part sounds familiar, and love not their lives unto death, but seek to know the Lamb, to to love the Lamb and to serve the Lamb. For those, all things are possible. And there are no limits to the dominion. There are no limits to the dominion that I will bring to their spirit, says the Spirit of grace. What he's talking about here now, time out for a minute. He's talking about something way beyond the gifts now. He's talking about walking more like the Son of God walked. You know, we're really supposed to walk as he walked in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. And we should walk as he walked. Well, he didn't just walk up and hope that the gifts were in manifestation that day. He walked up and said, what is it you'd have me do for you? All of that anointing, all of that power was resident in him. He'd offer it to you like a waiter at a fine restaurant would bring you the menu. What do you need? Only now he's offering you the menu of God's table. I'm going to serve you off of God's table. What do you need off my Father's table? Well, I need healing. Okay, we can do that. I've got a devil. You can be free. My marriage, Lord, you can be put back together. My children, what is it you'd have me do for you? Well, this is a level of dominion. This is a walk far beyond the gifts operating through babies. This is where all the fullness of God dwells within a vessel. And there are no limits. This is way beyond the type of revival we've seen. We've not seen anything like this in our generation. But we're about to. Because we're on the path of it. Amen? Now, if you found Revelations by now, see that one part in there where he says, that one little phrase, and they love not their lives unto death. That's so quickly said. Oh, yeah. Revelations 12, verse 11, it's the verse you thought it was. And I quoted this verse wrong for years. I just quoted it this way because I wanted to be an overcomer. How many of you want to be an overcomer? I want to be an overcomer. It says, well, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that's where I quit quoting. And I didn't intentionally leave it off. It didn't strike me. I didn't connect. One day I was going through there again and I went, oh, that's not the end of that verse, is it? They overcame him by the blood, him being the enemy. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Well, see, that's part of that transformation. That's the agony that Jesus in his humanity had to do in the garden. I mean, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it's not, he agonized there. Great, you know, in his humanity. We can all relate with him, you know. But not my will. Well, people try and take it away like he wasn't really struggling to obey God. But we're not left that option. He tells you what the struggle was. Not my will. There was, in his humanity, he identified completely with us. It's not always easy what the Father asks you to do. Not always. Sure wasn't easy in his case. Father, if there's be any way possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, meaning I'm struggling. Not my will. Thine be done. Because ultimately, from his spirit, he only wanted the Father's will. You do too. That same nature is in us. At our core, now your flesh may fight you 96 ways from Sunday. Don't ask me how I know so much about that. I do. I know it will. But at your core, you're made in the image of Christ. And what you'll, when it comes right to it, not my will. Father, thy will be done. Okay, you got that? If you turn into Matthew 7. You notice he quoted back there and he says, truly they said Did we not cast out devils in thy name? Did we not prophesy in thy name? Let's look at it exactly. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Types and shadows. Do y'all remember when King Saul prophesied? You remember when the Spirit of the Lord came upon King Saul in the Old Testament? And it says plainly he genuinely did prophesy. But was his heart perfect with the Lord? What's he a type and a shadow of? He's a type, really, of the first man, Adam. Through disobedience, he fell and lost his kingship. David is a type of the second man, the last man, Adam. He's a type of Christ. Because he came, his heart belonged to the Lord. Not just lip service. Here we go again. Religion is not going to get it done. Just to say, Lord, Lord, is not the answer. He's got to have us. Here's another one. "Well, we've cast out devils in thy name for years." What? Finally, one day it hit me. Judas cast out devils. Did you ever think about that? He was part of the 12 that was sent out to the cities. And they cast out devils. He was anointed to do it and heal the sick. Judas did all those things. But was his heart really the Lord's? No. What's the point he's trying to make here? There's two paths. One's the path of religion. The guy in my lifetime, in my personal life that I have known, that could almost quote you verbatim any passage of Scripture that you wanted was a professor that I had. This guy, I don't know whether he had a photographic memory or not. But I mean, you talk about somebody, he wouldn't have to read it either. He could quote it and you could follow along with your Bible. Just pages of it. That guy did more to almost make an atheist out of me than any other man in my life. Now, years later, as I look back on that guy, here's what's wrong with him. See, he knew the Word of God. He did. He knew it. But he did not know the God of the Word. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. I did not know you. You may have done all these things, all these programs. You may have done all these things, but I did not know you. Now we've got to move on from here. It's always a shouting message when I teach on that. So the Holy Spirit says, in regard to that passage, it is futility to endeavor to serve him without knowing him. The major cause for failure in ministries who claim his name is they do not know him. And without knowing him, they are left with no choice but to attempt to serve him with their best efforts according to the direction of their own minds. You cannot know him except by me, says the Spirit of grace. As the Father cannot be known except through the Son, so the Son cannot be known except by me. It is a simple question, really. And boy, this is a good question. Listen up now. Is the life of Christ that has been imparted to man's spirit to be led by the carnal mind of man? Or is the life of Christ imparted to man's spirit to be led by Christ himself? I have come to bring you his mind. And as your will bows the knee to his mind, I bring direction and leadership according to the will of the Father. On that path there is anointing. On that path there is life. On that path there are no limits. On that path there are no boundaries. And on that path all things are possible. The art of waiting on God has been lost to this generation. One of the paths where you are to notch the trees, now he's talking to me now, one of the paths where you are to notch the trees is to lead men once again back to the understanding of how to truly wait upon God. Without knowing how to wait upon God, the life of Christ within every believer becomes the servant of the carnal mind within each believer. This is not the Father's will, and this is not the Father's plan. To wait upon God is to spend time in my presence as I bring you his mind. People, what is he talking about? He's talking about praying in other tongues. He's talking about meditating the word, really doing the message, spending time in his presence. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the third member of the Godhead. Spending time. As you are praying in other tongues, you are communicating the mysteries. John 14, again, this won't take but a moment. I'm getting better and better at synopsis. John 14. Jesus is leaving the planet. The 12 is going, how are we going to follow you? Can we follow you now? No, you can't follow me now. Well, how are we going to follow you? I'm going to send you this other comforter. He is the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's not come to replace me. He's not come to be your Lord. But what he hears, that's what he speaks. Now, with that in mind, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's always with the Lord in heaven. He's always with each and every believer. He is better than email. He is bringing us every hour that we communicate those mysteries. It bypasses the intellect. But one of the things that is happening, he is bringing you your email. He is bringing you the mind of Christ. He's bringing you that direction. At that moment, your understanding is unfruitful, but your spirit is not unfruitful, and it is downloading, just like a computer program, it is downloading the understanding not only of your calling, a lot of things, revelation, but what we're talking about, the aspect today, he is downloading God's plan for your life, your direction, what to do, how to do it, when to do it, who to do it with, on and on, all of those things. He's bringing that direction. So to wait upon God, let me read that sentence again. To wait upon God is to spend time in my presence as I bring you his mind. Your responsibility is to submit your will to his mind as I unfold the will of the Father unto you. And as you yield your life unto that life of Christ and his mind revealed in you, you then step onto the path of dominion. This is the path of anointing, and this is the path of great blessing, says the Spirit of grace. Here he defines it again. To wait upon the Lord is to sit in my presence and hear the mind of the Lord until you have received his counsel in completeness. At that point, you yield your will unto his mind. You go where I say go. You say what I tell you to say. You do what I say do, and you act as I say act. And as you conform to the mind of him who called you, then I perform all the Father's good pleasure as you walk in the steps of the mind of Christ. Think you it is the Father's will for his children to be guessing, wondering, assuming what is the mind of Christ for them each day? Think you that the Father has left them as orphans to find their own way through a world of darkness? No, he's not left you as orphans. For this purpose I have been sent, to bring you the light of the counsel of the mind of Christ. There is no room for guessing. There is no reason for wondering. There is no justification for assuming his will and his mind. I am the helper whom the Father has sent to relieve you from all those things, says the Spirit of truth. I bring the mind of Christ in great detail. Did you hear that? I bring the mind of Christ in great detail for those who are willing to sit and wait upon God until they receive the counsel, the specific will of the mind of Christ in every situation. From the Father's perspective, he sees the life of Christ within believers being directed by the will of man. He's talking about the way the church is now. Not this church. I'm talking about the church at large. From the Father's perspective, he sees the life of Christ within believers being directed by the will of man. Okay. Had I never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and had I given heed to the call in the denomination that I grew up in, they don't even believe in speaking in tongues, I wouldn't, without doubt, I mean, if I would have yielded, and I knew even at age 7 that I was called to the ministry. Well, if I would have done it in that denomination, there's no doubt I would have attended the seminary and done my training and done my schooling. And thing of it is, by that method, I would have learned a lot of things about the Bible and a lot of doctrine and stuff. But I wouldn't have learned anything about power. And how I know that, except the power. They have the power of the part they believe and preach. Well, they believe in salvation. And they preach salvation. And God anoints that word. And people get saved. So they have that power. But I'm talking about power to heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead and that type of thing. I wouldn't have known anything about that. And eventually you come to the end of your training. If it's a 4-year seminary, and I don't know if they have doctorates or not. Let's say you do that too. But eventually you're going to come, you know, bachelor's, master's, doctorate. Eventually you're done. Now a decision has to be made, okay? Now what? Well, I've trained all these years to be a missionary. Where are you going to go? And without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, what are you going to do? You're going to make a decision with the best intentions that you can and hope that it's God. And he's saying, that's not what he intended. That's an orphan trying to figure out his own way. There is a higher leadership than that. Yes, sir. We're going to get into it here in this last 20 minutes. But let me finish this, and then we'll look at it in the life of Paul, okay? If there was anyone who ever studied for the ministry and prepared for the ministry, it was Saul of Tarsus before he got saved. Highly educated. From the Father's perspective, he sees the life of Christ within believers being directed by the will of man, by the mind of man, and not by the mind of Jesus Christ. This was never his will. This was never his plan. What causes such an aberration as this? Not knowing the Comforter who has come to be the guide, who has come to bring the counsel and to bring the mind of Christ to believers. Not having intimate fellowship and communion with me, myself. And he says to me, the Father is pleased that you will humble yourself to sit and hear the voice of his Spirit as I bring unto you the mind of Christ for your life. It is better, get this, it is better to do only one thing each day according to his mind than 1,000 things each day according to your own. Learn to wait upon your God. I will not fail you. I will not leave you in the dark. And I will bring you the light of his counsel. And you shall walk as a man who walks in the light of day, where there is no occasion of stumbling, says the Spirit of grace. Now remember that right there, where there's no occasion of stumbling. We're going to look at that in the life of Paul here in a minute. Continue to humble yourself and wait upon your God. You'll teach many how to follow on this path. This is the path of dominion. This is the path of anointing. This is the path the Father has chosen for you. Turn to Romans 9. I want to look at this. I was asking the Lord for a good illustration of this whole thing. And he's laid it out for us perfectly in his word. New Testament, no less. We could go Old Testament and do lots of types and shadows, but I like to look at the real when we can. And we have such a perfect example of this in the life of Saul, who became Paul. Saul was a Pharisee. That training, I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but I know when they're little bitty children, they have to begin memorizing the Torah. That's the first 5 books of the Bible. Memorize it where they can quote it by heart. Study, study, study his whole life. At one point, one of the people in one of his trials says, Paul, your great learning has driven you mad. I mean, this was a man of great learning, okay? Educated. And he thought he was doing, he was a Jew's Jew. Can I say it that way? He thought this whole Christ thing was he thought Jesus was an imposter. He was going to stamp it out. And he thought he was doing God a service by doing that. He thought God was pleased. As he went and had them arrested and brought back for trial. And some of them, he said, I persecuted the church unto death. Some of them were put to death. Well, this is that same Saul. And he, as you know, he had his Damascus Road encounter. All right? I didn't tell you where to look in Acts, did I? That's Romans 9. You can go ahead and put a marker in Acts. Yes. Yes. Before we go to Acts, I want to show you his heart. That's why I went to Romans 9. See, the thing of it is, primarily, Paul is going to be called to the Gentiles. We're going to be looking at that in a minute. His primary function, later on it says, Peter was called to the Jews, Paul was called to the Gentiles. But to really understand the level of obedience for Paul to do that, you've got to see where his heart really was, and that's in Romans 9. I'll never forget the first time I heard Dave teach this. Romans 9, starting in verse 1. Says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, before we read any more, those words are not in there for nothing. He says, what I'm about to tell you is not a lie. In fact, it's truth to the point that even as I write these words, it's as if the Holy Ghost himself is standing right next to me. And he's my witness that what I'm telling you here is true. Well, let's see what it is. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That word accursed, another translation is separated. Paul is actually saying, and he's saying with the no less than the Holy Ghost himself as my witness that what I'm telling you is true. I have such a love for the Jewish people, my kinsmen in the flesh, that if it meant their salvation, I would be willing to be separated from Christ and suffer eternal damnation if they could be saved. When Dave taught that and the impact of it hit me, Dave says, I don't love anybody that much. And I'm sitting there going, I didn't say it, but I'm sitting there going, amen, me neither. I don't love anybody that much. But with the Holy Ghost as his witness, Paul says, I've got that kind of love in me for my brethren. Now, how strong is that? How strong is that? All right, we'll now turn over to Acts 26. And he's giving his defense before King Agrippa. And so we'll pick it up here in verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, right in the middle of the day, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. In other words, I'm going to come and visit you again, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. Now notice how clear these next words are. Unto whom now I send thee. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And let me go ahead and read a little more. It says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but I showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Where did he go first? To the Jews. And then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. We could go on. Paul obeyed God. But I notice as I read the book of Acts, as he began, he would always go into the synagogue first. Let me ask you people, is that where you normally find the Gentiles? That's where you normally find the Jews. Even converted, you know, Gentiles that have been converted, but once they're converted, they're Jews. We see that pattern over and over. But now let's look at where it really changed. So back up in Acts to chapter 18. And I want to show you part of the reason that for this, Jesus did not leave heaven and come visit Paul there. Do you understand that? He says, I saw a heavenly what? Heavenly vision. And he got the mind of Christ. Now, this was a vision where Christ was speaking to him, but all of that was still generated by the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. And he can do that with us. I've only had a couple of those encounters, and those are what I call the Lamb's Room of Fellowship type things. But he's able to do that. But that's still the Holy Spirit bringing Paul his instructions. Okay? And notice, I mean, does that alter the course of your life or not? Well, I've called you to be a minister. I've called you to go to the Gentiles. I've called you to be a witness unto these things. Well, Paul has a choice now. Like we all have a choice. Anytime you receive information, he either is going to lay down his will. He had a life. He's either going to lay that down at the feet of Jesus and set out to do what the Lord told him to do, or he's not. See, a lot of people today are building their own empires and asking for the Lord's anointing to do it. Now, if the Lord is building an empire somewhere and he wants you as a cog in his wheel, glory to God. But I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit is not interested in building man's empire in the place of God's. Such a shouting message every time. Hallelujah. Well, I want you to look at this. This is chapter 18 of the book of Acts. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned, here we go again, and he reasoned, not in the streets, and he reasoned where? In the synagogue every Sabbath. And you'll find this all, Acts 18, we're a long ways into the book of Acts here. You'll find it, that was his pattern, in the synagogue. Every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. They didn't like it one little bit. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, I mean, there's no telling what they said. It must have been pretty rough. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Did you see that? Tim tells me all the time, not all the time, he's told me several times, delayed obedience is disobedience. But I always say back, but it's better than no obedience at all. Paul says, from this point on, I'm going to the Gentiles. But now notice, he gets another download from heaven. This is the same man over in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. How do you think he's getting all these downloads from heaven here? He keeps getting information from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit said this. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Christ appeared to me in a dream. A man from Macedonia. On and on and on. He's getting information from the Holy Spirit. It's because he prayed in tongues all the time. So verse 7 says, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now here comes the Lord again. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a what? By a vision. Don't misunderstand this. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a vision. The Holy Spirit, the language of the Holy Spirit. I remember Yonji Cho's book that I read years ago. He says, the language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams. And I'm finding that to be very, very true. Now, he can also talk to you straight. But very often it's by visions and by dreams. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid. Now, here comes your instructions. But speak and hold not thy peace. Now, wait a minute. They just almost had a riot. Just, you know, you could tell Paul was upset. All right, that's it. You guys, your blood be on your own hands. From henceforth, I go to the Gentiles. And what do I do now, Lord? And the Lord says, I don't want you to be quiet. I want you to speak. Do not hold your peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now see, at other times, Paul one time had to be let down by a basket. You remember that? They were going to kill him. And apparently the Holy Ghost didn't bring the instruction from the mind of Christ that time. Stay, be bold, preach. Stay here a year and a, you know, stay here and do this. I have men, nobody's going to hurt you. Boy, that time, Maybe I ought to be let down in a basket and you know, there was no instruction not to do that. See, here's the problem. Without this fellowship that comes by the Holy Spirit, we're left like orphans, guessing, wondering. What would most of us, we'd have council meetings. We need to have a meeting, gather all the friends together. We almost had a riot yesterday. I don't know whether we should leave, whether we should stay. Maybe we need to be subtle and not be so bold in our speech. Maybe we need to, but the Lord's instruction is what? I want you to be bold. I want you to speak and don't be afraid. Nobody's going to hurt you. That's all you need to know. You got your download from heaven. You got your email. You know what to do now. You got that. And that's the way it is all through Paul's life. And that's the way it's going to be all through our life. As I was editing one of the recent messages, I heard myself say this. It's so good, I'm going to say it again. What good does it do to spend all that time in prayer if we're going to disobey the instructions when they come? And very often we miss the real instructions of God because we're wanting, you know, whatever the next big thing is, God. What is it? And maybe his instructions at that moment is, I want you to lose 1,000 pounds. For benefit of the tape, I'm on an assignment from God. He told me to get a lot of this weight off and gave me some timetables, and I'm right on schedule. So far, with his help, I'm right on schedule. I got a graph, and I'm right on it. Well, I had no idea why at the time. I just knew what he was saying. I'm thinking, okay, it's always good to get the weight off. Well, then I find out, you know, I get a call from my friend Jin Ho Kim, Korea. Oh my God, those people know how to put you to work. you got to be ready for action. Okay? And I don't know why else. See, I'm just, but my job, heard Ollie North. I don't know whether you like Ollie North or not, but he's a military man. I love what he said one time. He says, look, I am a military man. I am a man under authority. And when my superior says, it doesn't matter how bad it looks. I mean, it looks like certain death if you go charge that hill. But if my superior says, charge the hill, I salute smartly and I charge the hill. That's exactly the attitude we have to have. If we're really going to lay our will down at the altar at the feet of His life, not my will, thine be done. Amen? Pray. Whatever instructions come, even if they seem trivial, lose some weight. Read this, pray that, give so-and-so $10. You don't know. You can't see from his perspective. Whatever it is, why pray if we're not going to obey? Just do it. And then you're ready for the next thing you're going to get from me. Amen.